Good morning. Hey, y'all. My name is Jacob Justice. If you don't know me, I'm a deacon here at Living Hope, and it is just an honor to get to speak to you this morning and get to share God's Word with you. If you're a guest with us, we do want to make sure that you know you are welcome here. There is a guest card. A little later on, we will pass the offering plates, and we just ask if you would fill this out so we can get to know you a little bit better. And also, if you have anything that you need prayer about, you can drop that in the offering plate as well so we can be praying. So, as we've been talking about, this is the start of Holy Week. And Holy Week is what we recognize as the church as the week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it starts with Palm Sunday. So who has memories from Palm Sunday as a kid? Anybody grow up in a small country church? Nobody? Oh, thank you. Okay. What, do you have a memory from Palm Sunday in a small country church? Just wondering. Put you on the spot. Nothing? Nothing stands out. I remember like being a kid in church, Palm Sunday was like, it's here, right? Because they would have all of these leaves that they had brought in from outside. And they were like, okay, kids, come up and get your branch. And so you'd come up and you'd grab your branch and like, we're going to march around the church and we're going to sing this song. And it was like, I don't remember it. So here we go. The children came to Jesus as he rode along. They waved and waved their palm leaves as they sang the song. Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the King. Okay, so you ready? You're the Hosannas. I'm just playing. I'm not going to do that. But it was, you know, we would go and it was so exciting and you know, it was this great time as a kid. You're like, man, this is really cool. And then Easter Sunday came and Easter Sunday, you're like, man, this is really like fun. Jesus is alive and resurrected. And there are some really great moments and we celebrate it and as we look at it, but in the midst of Holy Week, while it is good for me and it's good for you, those of us who know the Lord. This was a really hard week for the Lord that he is going to walk through in order for you and I to get to receive this salvation. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about sort of his entry into it. Because the other thing is, did anybody else know, like, the triumphal entry? We've talked about this morning. All these people are in Jerusalem. There's triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. They're praising the Lord. You know what else happened on that Sunday? Anybody know? I didn't know. I didn't know this week, and I read my Bible. And I was like, wait, that happened on the same day? What? No way. So right after the triumphal entry, do you know where Jesus goes? Same day, right after. People are, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the King, wave the palm leaves. Woo, Jesus, right? You know where Jesus goes? I've been a teacher for years of my life. And in a classroom where no one responds. Anybody know? The temple. Thank you. I knew some people knew because this is not, it's in the Bible if you read it and follow along. I don't, right? I don't follow along well. I'm just like, oh, a new story. But if you follow along chronologically, there it is. So he goes into the temple. And he doesn't just go in the temple, but he goes in the temple and he starts driving out people, he starts flipping tables. And we take this seemingly peaceful Palm Sunday that we hear about a lot, and then on the other side of it, is Jesus still doing the work that he was called to do? He didn't go, oh, everyone's celebrating, so I'm not going to make a big deal about this. Oh, you know, this is not, you know, it's okay. No. He said, I've got work to do. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you a little bit of the application from the beginning so that as we're talking, I pray that you'll be able to apply this. But the temple back then was a physical place where the Spirit of God was to dwell with the people of God. The temple this morning is not this church building. This is not the temple of God. The Spirit of God does not live here exclusively. The temple, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in several places throughout 1 Corinthians, the temple's right here. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within those who believe in the name of Jesus, those who have repented of their sins and are following the Spirit of God is us. So the church becomes a temple of God when we are in it. When the people of God are in it, the Spirit of God is in us. So we are collectively the temple of God, but it goes everywhere we go.
And so as we're thinking about this temple this morning, and as we're looking at what Jesus is going to do in the physical temple, we're going to consider what Jesus does in the spiritual temple of our lives. Here's one thing I want you to get this morning, okay? When we are saved, we have the Spirit of God in us. We are His temple, and so we should live like it wherever we go. We have the Spirit of God in us. We are the beacons for this world. And so anywhere that you and I go, we're carrying the Spirit of God with us. Let's look at Matthew 21, 12 through 17. But it's not 12 through 17. It's just 12 and 13. So I will let you know, this week I was looking at the sermon, and we're going to get into a lot of Old Testament scripture this morning. So don't let the two verses fool you. You know, Alan, in his prayer earlier, he gave me, you know, a time. He was 30 or 40 minutes. I heard that. So, okay, I'm trying. All right, so let's start with Matthew 21, 12 through 17. Here's what it says. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Can I just give a disclaimer? No one in here is Jesus, okay? This passage has been used in ways to be very hurtful and condemning of others. And I've seen it being done. That, well, I'm right and I'm righteous, so I'm just going to say whatever and turn over tables in your life and just do whatever because I'm right and you're wrong, right? I'm not Jesus this morning. You're not Jesus this morning. And so the righteous indignation that Jesus is displaying very rarely will occur in our lives. Not saying it can't, but even when it occurs in my life, it is tainted by my sinful human flesh. And so we're going to talk about this in a little bit. Don't draw wrong conclusions from scriptural passages and go, well, I'm right because the Bible says this, so I must be right. And then the outcome, though, is me hurting someone, me condemning someone, and someone not being closer to Jesus. That was all for free. Okay. So Jesus, after he's being celebrated, we talked about this, he heads straight to the temple. Now, what is the temple? The temple is the center of Jewish life. It is designed to be in the center of the camp because the Spirit of God dwells there and God is their center. And so it's the center of who they are physically because spiritually that's what it was meant to be. It was supposed to signify the importance in every believer's or every Jewish person's life, where God dwelled with his people. And so Jesus comes in, and he begins to drive out all who sold and bought in the temple. The word for drive out here means to cast out, and it's a violent word, okay? It's not like, all right, guys, let's pack it up, okay? It's get this out of here, right? It's WWE, all right? Or WCW, I don't know how far back we'll go. It's wrestling, folks, okay? Like, but it's Jesus like, for real, like, no, this doesn't belong here. Get it out. And it wasn't just for those buying and selling. It's for the money changers. He's throwing the seats of those who sold pigeons. And, you know, I looked into this. I was like, well, what's going on? Because is it wrong to sell something in the temple? And it wasn't. In fact, there was a temple tax that was required back in Exodus because people would bring money from different lands, and so they would exchange that money for temple money, okay? Because money from different lands normally had an insignia or a mark, and sometimes those things would claim that the rulers of those lands were the ruler. They were as important as God. And so there was this temple tax, and they would exchange the money. But what happened was somebody said, hey, you know what? Like, right now, they're paying us a dollar, and we're giving them a dollar. But we could make them pay us $2 and give them a dollar, and then we keep a dollar right here. And so they're charging people on top of what God has already required in a temple tax to exchange their money. And not only that, someone else said, you know what, some people may not have a sacrifice. We should provide sacrifices that they could buy here if they're traveling to the temple, if they didn't bring it. So we'll let them buy it here. And they said, well, you know, I don't want to keep expensive animals all around for them to buy. What's the least expensive animal that we're allowed to sacrifice? And it was pigeons and doves. They said, oh, we're going to keep some pigeons and doves here. And with these pigeons and doves, we're going to, a pigeon and dove, you know, it's worth $5, but we're going to charge people $10 for it. Okay, why? Because I'm going to keep five for me. I'm gonna skim off the top. And the bad thing is the pigeons, a lot of times that's for the poorest people in the society are supposed to sacrifice a pigeon. And so not only are they taking advantage of people, they're taking advantage of the poorest people in their community, their brothers and sisters, and they're taking advantage of them. And Jesus walks in and sees this, and he says, no. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. So he comes in the temple, God's dwelling place. He sees that there are people making money off of their brothers and sisters in a place that things are supposed to be directed to God. As Jesus is cleansing the temple, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." And so what he's doing here is he's drawing a parallel between a section of Scripture that has been said that they would have been familiar with to this present day. And a lot of times when Jesus did this, he's not quoting necessarily the whole Scripture, but a good Jewish person would know, oh, he's quoting from this section of Scripture. And so he's not just saying what he's saying the surrounding context as well. And he's saying, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And this is from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. It's like a callback, okay? You ever heard a good story that has a callback? I have no examples because I'm in my head right now. But, you know, like someone's talking and then they'll mention something that they mentioned at the beginning of their story. It's like that, but Jesus is making a callback. He's like, hey, you know, 1,000 years ago when I said this, because he's the Word of God and everything that's in Scripture came from him. So, you know, when this came out, you know, I'm just calling back right now. I want to get your attention that this is what you are doing. So, this morning, we're going to dig into some of these passages, okay? We're going to look at what he's saying to this people. What does it mean this morning to be a den of robbers? What does it mean this morning to be a house of prayer? And we, carrying the Spirit of God, those who know Jesus, what does that look like in our lives? Okay? So we're going to jump some. So we're going to Jeremiah 7. If you want to follow along, you can. We're going to have it up on the screen as well. But we're going to start in Jeremiah 7. And we're going to look at this idea of the den of robbers. What was he saying that they were doing? We're going to start with verse 8. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." So I'm gonna stop right there. I'm going to come back and forth, okay? So, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." Jeremiah mentions deceptive words earlier in this passage in verse 4. And people were saying, he said, you're in the temple and you're saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. And then you're doing whatever you want. He was looking out at a people who had decided that as long as I said the right thing and I said them loud enough and I made an incantation with them enough, that God will do whatever I want. And that's deceptive. Let's draw a line real quick. Are there things that we do repetitive in life that we're living however we want, but then we come and we proclaim things and expect God to move because of our proclamation, not because of our lives? Let me ask you this. How was worship this morning? Were you singing songs and shouting praises that when you walk out of here, you don't live up to them? Did you have an argument with a spouse? Did you parent poorly before you came in here? And it's a rhythm in your life that you're living however you want. You get in the parking lot, you hit the pavement, let's go to church. Oh, it feels good. Let me praise. Let me shout praises. Let me shout songs. And then I get back in my car and I go do whatever I was doing before. And I go, but I'm okay. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the church. This is the church. This is the church. I've been there. Those patterns and those rhythms of our lives that we live in, and we do whatever we want. And we convince ourselves, but we're okay. Because we can keep shouting when we want to shout or keep singing when we want to sing. But God's like, hey, den of robbers, your lives aren't looking like what the temple of God's supposed to look like. And worship and praise, look, I love singing. I love singing. I love shouting. I'll dance a little bit, okay? But that isn't where my faith counts. My faith doesn't count in how well I can proclaim, how well, right? My faith counts in the next step that I take and how I live it as I go. And so he said, there's deceptive words that you're trusting. What other deceptive words do we do? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have any bad theology or misquoted Bible verses in your life? Those are deceptive words we fool ourselves with. God helps those who help themselves. That's deceptive theology. Name it, claim it. If I believe it strong enough and I claim it, it's going to happen in my life. It's deceptive theology. Just this morning, we were discussing a Bible passage in youth. And we were talking about a Bible passage, and someone brought one up, and they said, so here's what it says, so it means this. And someone said, wait, that's not what it means. Hold on. You're drawing a wrong conclusion from Scripture. So let's talk about that. But I think we do that in our lives. We misquote Bible verses. We have bad theology. People say things to us or over our lives, or we grew up in a system that made bad theology sound like it was truth from the Word of God. And then here we are trusting in deceptive words, wondering why faith is so hard. Are there deceptive words that you're trusting in today? One thing we say a lot in our youth group here is, Howard says it all the time, is we'll ask a question and then people start giving their thoughts and we'll go, Daniel, I don't care what you think. What's the Bible say? Don't give me your great thought, right? Like, give me what Scripture says so that we can know truth. Why? Because I don't want to trust in a bad deceptive theology. I don't want to trust in a misused or misappropriated Bible verse. I want to trust in the Word of God in context, and I want that to be true in my life. Because the Spirit of God lives here. And so, if there are areas this morning that you are trusting in deceptive words, where you are deceiving yourselves because you're praising loud enough, but your praise is much louder than your obedience, then this morning you need to repent. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and make offerings to I'm going to mess up this word because it was in my head. Somebody say it for me. Baal. Thank you. It even sounds like a word that's West Virginian. Baal. Okay, got it. I'm from West Virginia. Okay, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered only to go on doing all these abominations. These things that he listed, these are six of the Ten Commandments. He's saying, look, you're breaking God's law that he gave you, and yet you ritualistically come to the temple and you're acting like you are fine. You come and stand before me in this house and you are saying, we are delivered. We're okay. Everything's good. Everything's great. And then you go back out and you continue to steal and you continue to murder and you continue to commit adultery and swear falsely and have idols in your life. But everything's good. No, things are good. Because we're delivered, but we're doing whatever we want. And it sounds like that's not what deliverance looks like. See, what they're doing is they're compartmentalizing their lives. You do this. Oh, this is how I act at work. This is how I act with my friends from high school that still hang out with. This is how I act on the weekends. This is who I am at home. But this guy over here is who I am at church. And so I act like this person. So I don't cuss, or maybe I don't cuss as much, or maybe it's under my breath at church, right? I definitely, you know, would never do anything that looks worldly when I'm at church. I would definitely not. I'm going to give this version of me. This is who I am, man. Yeah, except if you catch me on a Friday after a long week at work. And maybe I'm 3 beers in, 4 beers. And I'm just hoping that I can get through it so I can get back. Maybe if you catch me at that moment where, man, I don't commit adultery, but, You know, Jesus did say, if I look lustfully on a woman, that it's adultery in my life. And so maybe I'm not going to look at lustfully at anyone at church, or at least I'm not going to let them know that I do that. But when I'm walking on a Wednesday and I'm just walking through a store and I see someone that catches my eye, I'm going to look lustfully at them. Maybe I'm not going to murder anyone, but Jesus said anyone who's angry or stays in anger at his brother or sister, like that he's committing murder in his heart, that there's maybe, but there's some anger in my life. There are people I'm angry at that I just don't want to talk to, I don't want to deal with. And I come here and I go, I'm delivered. I'm worshiping. I'm singing loud. I'm shouting. And my life is not that. Can I just tell you, I'm not saying don't sing. Eric will be like, man, no one wants to sing anymore. Like, so I'm saying we sing from a place of freedom from what God has done, and our worship is empowered by our obedience. It's not, let me worship loud enough and maybe hopefully one day I'll be obedient. It's like, man, just take a step of obedience and watch what God does for worship in our lives. Because to do it the other way, you're a liar and you're in a den of robbers. Are there areas that you are proclaiming, I am delivered this morning, and yet you go on sinning? Or do you come around Christian people and go, no, I'm okay. Can I just tell you, everything's not okay in my life. Not at all. And I have people in my life that I can talk to about it. I have my D group that I can talk to about it. I can discuss really intimate things with this small group of men that we meet every week. And we can talk about sort of areas that we're idiots with our wives, where areas that we're idiots as parents, areas that we don't have it all together. And sometimes we say stupid things and bad theology, and we can call each other out on it. I have my hope group where I don't go as intimately in my hope group about things. Like, I'm not, but I still share a lot within my hope group about, here's what I'm going to like. Like, we've designed things in church to try to help you to not get to this place where you're proclaiming one thing and you're living something else. So we want you to be part of that. Why? Because God wants you to live a kind of life that when you say you're delivered, it's because you're delivered. And it's because of the work He's doing. It's not an effort to hide from Him and hide from other people. What about idols in our lives? Do we have idols or things that we worship? An idol is something that, you know, I'm centering my whole life around. Tim Keller has a book called Counterfeit Gods, and he says, what is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I had that, then I'll feel my life has meaning, then I'll know I have value, and then I'll feel significant and secure. Do you have idols in your life, things you're centering your life around, that's where you're getting your value from? That's what's feeding into you. It can be your job. It can be a hobby. It can be so many wealth. It can be so many different things. Sports. Politics. It can even be like good things, like, well, I know the Bible so well, but your knowledge becomes more important than the God behind it. Verse 11, has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. So here it is in Jeremiah, the quote where Jesus was saying, and he's saying, the house, the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, which is called by His name, is now a den of robbers. And this phrase, den of robbers, is referring to their bandits in Judea. And what they would do is they would steal, and they would murder, and they would do all of these things, and then they would go and hide in the Judean hills and in the caves, and they would call it, well, the den of robbers are out there. And what he's saying is, he's looking out at the temple, and he's looking at all the people in the temple, and he's saying, you in the temple, in God's holy place, those people that you look at and see, oh man, they're horrible, they're living in caves, they're living in sin, they're doing all of these bad things, you are exactly like them in your spirit. The things that you look down on is the things that you're becoming, because you're not being obedient either. My question is, have we made coming to church, doing the Christian things, and showing up actually a way to hide from God, and we're not confessing sin, and we're not walking in obedience, and we're not growing closer to the Lord, and we still do whatever we want when it comes to sinful lifestyles and sinful practices? Because if so, God wants to change that this morning. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you're just a checklist person. Maybe I'm just religious, check, 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 and I'm going through all the stuff, and I show up, and yet still there's not obedience in my life to the Holy Spirit of God that should be living inside of me. But he says my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. So we're going to flip real quick to Isaiah 56, 6 through 8, and we're going to look at this idea of my house is to be a house of prayer. And so we have den of robbers, and we have what that looks like. And I will tell you, I believe that for all of us, there are areas that we are den of robbers in our lives. There are areas that God wants to come in and flip over tables because we are not living in obedience for every single person in here. But God says, here's what I want it to be. Start with verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord. This passage is all about the foreigners who are going to come to know the Lord. And the word join is binding. It's a personal decision. Those who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and be His servants. And so here we're seeing this idea that if they love the name of the Lord, they're going to minister to Him, they're going to be His servants. Those in His house are people who serve, love, and worship the Lord. This isn't just doing things and conforming to a religious way of life. It's making a decision and committing your love, your devotion, your obedience to the Lord. And these three things actually go together. If I love the Lord well, I'm going to worship God well, and I'm going to serve God well. If I serve God well, it's because I'm loving God well, and I'm worshiping Him well. But if I'm having an issue worshiping God, then I'm having an issue in loving God, and I'm having an issue serving God. Because all three things come down to one thing. We serve God by obedience. I don't have these on the screen. You can look them up later, but in John 15... He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, right? So we also, that's John 14. We love him by obeying. We serve him by obeying, which is John 14. And then Matthew 12, 7 says, God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Their worship services were sacrificial to the Lord. They would sacrifice. He says, no, I want you to obey. So the people who are going to be in my house, who love me, serve me, worship me, it's because they obey me. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like paying hundreds of dollars to go to the best worship conference, stay in a hotel room, be around thousands of other people, singing all that. That's a great thing that you can do. But that no more proves your love for Jesus than anything else. What proves your love for Jesus is do you obey Him in the next breath that you take? And we don't obey so that He'll love us. We obey because He does love us. We obey because of the work that He has done. Are there areas in our lives where we are failing to obey the Lord? Yes. Identify them this morning. Because if you're wondering, man, I don't like serving when the church asks me to serve. Amen. That's an obedience issue. So you probably have an issue loving God. In ways in your life that other people love God. You probably have an issue worshiping God the way that other people worship God. Man, I don't like to, you know, when everyone's wanting to praise God and do, I just think it's too much. Okay. There's personal preference. We allow for personal preference, but when we start getting judgmental, well, how do you worship God? I mean, the Bible talks about using instruments and singing and shouting and all of that. And if you stand critical over the way that God tells us to worship and you refuse to do it, then you probably have an issue. That's not just your personal preference. You probably have an issue with loving God and with serving God. We need to see that our love, our service, and our worship is all seen in our obedience to what God says to do. How do we know how to obey? We read the Word of God. We have a relationship with God. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but we pray to the Lord. Does your obedience to Scripture and the Spirit of God show your love for God? That you serve God, that you worship God? Or are you obeying different things? Are you loving different things? Are you serving different things? Are you worshiping different things? Because when you are, you're obeying another master. We should be a type of people who obey. Not just in church, not just on Sunday mornings, not just when our feet hit the pavement out here. We should obey as we go. Why? Because obedience is not about what I want you to do. It's about what the Spirit of God wants you to do. And if you have Jesus in your life, the Spirit of God is inside. And so I need to learn to be obedient to Him everywhere I go. He continues on, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. I was going to talk about this, but we're just going to jump for now. But basically what he's saying is, the people who do what I've commanded, they love me, they serve me, they worship me, they obey me in keeping the Sabbath. They obey me in keeping the covenant. Verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. We're talking about the holy mountain here. It's saying that's where the place that the Lord is. He will bring those who are His into His presence and make them joyful in His house of prayer. This house of prayer, it denotes a relationship with God. It's a people that God wants to commune with. And in the Old Testament, the people were fearful of God, and they would always stand a far way off, and only certain people could get close to the presence of God because it was a fearful thing. And He says, no. It's going to be a joyful place where you can commune with me, and I can commune with my people, and it's a house of prayer for all nations. It's not, you don't all look the same. You don't all come from the same place. You don't have the same circumstances. You don't have the same skin color. All nations will be in His house of prayer. So what is this house of prayer? What is this place that God is inviting us to? So I wondered that, because I was like, what is, when He's saying house of prayer, what does He mean? And so I actually look back at when the temple was first dedicated. And so for those that you don't know, the temple was built under Solomon, okay? And so under Solomon, they built a physical temple. There was a time where it was built of tents and different things when they were mobile, but once they had their land, they built their temple under Solomon in the land, in the center land, according to how Scripture told them, how the prophets had told them to build the temple. So, we're going to look at one more section of Scripture this morning, okay? And then we're going to be done. But let's really think about, what is this house of prayer? It's going to be small up here because it's large chunks, okay? So I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible, you may want to follow along there, because I'm not going to preach much. I mean, I'm winding down. But can I just say, I was fearful of reading too much Scripture on a Sunday morning. And I thought, how foolish. The most important thing that I'm going to say to you this morning is out of that book, not out of these lips. How foolish that I would go, well, maybe the people are going to think it's too much reading. And if it is, that's not on me. Like, that's on us for not having a hunger for the Word of God. So we're going to read this, and we're going to look at sort of what the house of prayer was meant to be. And what I'm asking you to do is internalize this. If the temple of God was supposed to be this kind of house of prayer, is the temple of God this kind of house of prayer in my life? So let's look at 1 Kings, it's chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 31. A place of restoration for relationships. If a man does evil against his neighbor and he is instructed to make a promise at the altar of your temple, then hear him from heaven and act. Judge those who serve you. Denounce the evil man by returning his evil to him, and redeem the righteous man by blessing him according to his righteousness. The house of prayer is a place where relationships should be dealt with, and they should be restored. The house of prayer is a place where people should come back together and allow the Lord to speak into their lives and allow God to say, hey, here's what's righteous. Here's the right thing to do. Is this house of prayer that? Do I want to see relationships restored in my life? Do I want to see those type of occurrences happen? Because the Spirit of God wants to. Let's keep going. A place for repentance of sin. Verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated by an enemy because they have acted against you and wronged you, if they come back to you and praise your name and send their request to you in this temple, then hear them in heaven. Forgive them for their sins and lead them back to the promised land you gave to their ancestors. When the heavens are dried up and no rain is given to the earth because your people sinned against you, if they turn and pray in the direction of this place and praise your name and turn away from their sins after you afflict them, then hear them in heaven and forgive the sins of those who serve you and of your people Israel. Show them the best path, the good path upon which to walk. Give them rain for the portion of your earth which you have given to them as an inheritance. He says, hey, when they mess up, when they sin, when they go out and they get defeated because of it, or they can't eat because of it, when the rain stops, if they come back to you and praise your name, if they turn to you and pray in the direction of this place, I love that. If they're not even where they should be, but they know the temple is in that direction, if they turn towards the temple, why? Because he's saying, if they orient their lives back towards where your spirit is, back towards where your presence is, and they repent, and they pray, and they're in the midst of everything in their lives, that God, you will hear them from heaven, and you will forgive them of their sins. If we orient our lives to where the Spirit of God is and where the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is, if our lives change direction and we pray and we seek the Lord even when we blow it, then He will hear us. Amen? A place for provision and healing. Verse 37. If there is food shortage, epidemic, plant disease, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, enemies surrounding the land of their cities, plagues, or any other sickness, whatever it is that is prayed or requested by any one person or all of your people Israel who express the suffering of his own being and lifts his hands in the direction of this temple, then hear him in heaven where you live. Grant forgiveness according to each person's heart. For you know the heart of every man. You and only you know every heart, so that all people might live in awe and fear of you as long as they have in the land you gave to their ancestors. It's a place for provision and healing. It's a place that when life is going horribly, where everything's going wrong, that he's saying that we can turn to where the presence of God is. When nothing makes sense, when there are plagues, when there are sicknesses, when there are enemies, I can turn towards where the presence is. A place for protection. Verse 41, whenever a foreigner, a person who is not part of your community of Israel, comes from a distant land in honor of your name, for everyone will hear about your great reputations, mighty actions, and outstretched strength. When he prays into the direction of this temple, then you will hear in heaven where you dwell and grant the foreigner's requests. Oh, praise God. Are you a foreigner this morning? Praise God. We are the foreigners, okay? We're the ones on the outside. He will hear the request. This is so. Your reputation will spread all throughout the earth, and so all may live in awe and fear of you, just as your people Israel do, and so all will know that this temple I raised honors your reputation. When your people enter the battlefield to face their enemies along the path you have sent them, when they pray to the Eternal in the direction of the city you have appointed and the temple I have raised in honor of your reputation, hear their prayers and requests in heaven, and you will do justice on their behalf. It's protection. It's protection from the foreigner. It's protection in the battle. The Lord says, pray to me, and I will provide protection, God, that God will move and hear in heaven. And this last one I labeled a home in the midst of battle and suffering. Verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is not one person who will not sin. And in your anger, you hand them over to their enemies who take them away to enemy territory. Whether it is near or far away, if they repent from the wrongdoing during their captivity, confess to you that they have been sinful and acted wickedly, give their hearts back to you. Offer you their entire beings while being held captive by their enemies, and send their prayers to you in the direction of the land you gave to their ancestors, the city you appointed to be sacred, in the direction of the temple I have raised in honor of your name. Then hear their prayers and requests in heaven where you live and do justice on their behalf. Forgive your people who have wronged you. Erase all their sins and transform them into examples of compassion in the sight of their captors so that their enemies might be compassionate towards them. That's what the temple of God was made to be. Day one, That's what the temple was supposed to look like. I don't know what day we're on now, but the temple still should look the same. It should still look the same. It's a home. It's a resting place where the Spirit of God is. It's when I don't feel like I belong anywhere else, I rest with the Spirit of God. And it's inside each and every one of us. And God calls all of us to corporately come together. Why? So we can experience the Spirit of God among us in this place as the people of God. This morning, is your life oriented around the Spirit and the presence of God? Is your life a place where relationships can be restored, where sin is being repented of, where there's testimonies and prayers for God's provision, where there's protection from the enemy, and is it a home for us? That's what Jesus wanted to walk in and find at the temple. What does he walk in and find in your life right now? Those of you who know the Lord, if Jesus came into this temple right now, like we're being very, this isn't I'm not saying Jesus is in you already, right? But I'm saying picture for a moment. If Jesus walks into the corners of your life, and are there tables he's going to flip? And what are they? And are we holding on to them and trying to do our own thing and trying to live our own life, and we continue to sin and do this stuff, and Jesus is like, hey, we got to get rid of this. This stuff needs to go. Why? Because you are the temple of God, and you're to be a house of prayer, and you're supposed to be a place that you commune with the Lord. Verse 8 in Isaiah says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Are you an other this morning? Have you been gathered into what God's house? God promises he's going to do this, and he did this by sending Jesus. That's what Easter's all about. That's the direction that we're going, is that Jesus came, why? To gather others, to gather the foreigners, so that we can be transformed and become part of what God is doing. And so Jesus came, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he died a perfect sinless death, so that you and I can have the temple of God on the inside of us. And so this morning, if you don't know him, like, today's the day you can. Today's the day you can come to know the Lord. And this morning, if you know the Lord, but you're like, man, I'm a den of robbers. Like, there's just stuff that I'm not dealing with. And I'm saying, I am delivered. I'm all right. I'm all good. And yet I'm living however I want. Then repent today. Pray. Let's nail it down. Like, I'm not saying don't sing. Like, sing if when worship comes. Sing, do what the Lord is leading you to do. But don't do that in spite of obeying. Don't go to the next D group, hope group, whatever, and continue to have patterns of disobedience in your life. It's not what God has for you. His Spirit is inside of you, the Spirit and presence of God, and it is powerful, and it wants to do things that you can't even understand how to do. It wants to handle sin that you're like, I don't know how to handle that sin. It wants to restore that relationship that you're like, I don't know how to restore that relationship. It wants to do things that you do not know how it could ever be done. Yeah. That's why we need him, because we can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. Amen. You know, Alan in his prayer time this morning talked about not sure why anyone came this morning and what you had in mind, but our prayer was that you meet with God. And can I just say, regardless of how you came, it's important how you leave. Are we going to leave the same, doing the same, being the same? Are we going to be impacted by, not me, but by the Word of God, by Scripture, and by the Spirit of God? And are we going to walk out of here different, ready to live the next step, the next breath, in obedience in ways that we did not before we came this morning, as we get closer and closer to the Lord? Will you ask God to make what is true in His temple in Scripture true in you? Will you ask God to reveal sin and reveal anger and reveal brokenness so that your life could be oriented around where the Spirit of God is? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would be with us here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, God, that your word is rich And God, I thank you that when Jesus was communicating, God, even when he was flipping over temples, God, but there is such beauty and truth in what he was saying, God, that we don't have to be in a den of robbers. That is the Spirit of God in us, Lord. We can be people of prayer in the household of prayer. And so this morning, as we respond, God, and as we stand and worship, God, I pray that some people will, Lord, step out and pray and deal with some stuff. And if they want to pray, God, here at the altar, God, I pray they would come and kneel down. If they want to pray with me or pray with Alan, if they want to pray with someone in the room, Lord, that we would be a people of prayer, that we would trust more in your Spirit than we do in ourselves. God, if there are those who haven't known you yet, and Lord, they're feeling conviction and they're feeling something in their heart right now, Lord, that conviction is the grace of God inviting them, God, to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so I pray they would come this morning. God, let your word and your Spirit be true in us. Flawed as we are, let us repent and take the next step of obedience this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you all to stand as we respond. Alan's here, I'm here as well if you need prayer.